Remembrance Day is it's always good to stop and reflect about our freedoms we have in this country, and people who fought for freedom as we understand it in the West. And one of the things about freedom and the privilege of being free is the question of how do you use that freedom. And we continue today in our series from Galatians with the same theme that we had last week, where we begin with the opening line, continuing the theme of last week, about being called to be free. Let me just outline again the story so far of what we've been looking at as we've gone through Galatians, just for a couple of minutes before we reach this wonderful section on the work of the Spirit. In the Old Testament, for a non-Jew to enter into the promises of God, they had to become like a Jew. They had to Judaize. That meant to adopt the Torah as their law, and in particular its identity markers. The big three of those were Sabbath keeping, circumcision, and food laws. If they kept these, then they would be distinguished from their neighbours, their pagan neighbours. Now, the message of Christ has been shared with non-Jews, these Gentiles, inviting them into the promises of God through the death and resurrection of God's Messiah, Jesus Christ. They've been called to faith in Christ, but a group of Christians, Jewish Christians, are telling them that they now also have to adopt the law and observe the commands. And as we heard about last week, Paul emphatically says that they are free from law observance, from Torah observance. He's emphatic about it. They can eat bacon butties. They can play football on a Saturday, and they don't have to have any uncomfortable surgical operations. That's great, especially the last one. I get these thoughts. I did wonder who the last person in the church who had to get circumcised before Paul's letter arrived, and he's sitting there with watering eyes. He's thinking, if only the post was quicker. Okay, that is great. But what will mark out our baptismal candidates from their friends? Will it be my son's big hair? Is that a sign of being in the kingdom? Well, I hope not. Will it be the wearing of sandals, rainbow guitar straps, limp handshakes, or wearing fish badges? What distinguishes Christians from their neighbours to say that they are in this new kingdom, that they belong to God? What distinguishes them from those around? What will set them apart to show that they are in and not out? Now, one of the benefits of laws and rules is actually it gives us the opportunity to tick boxes and say, I'm okay. And as you read through the Gospels, lots of the conversations with Jesus are around how we keep the law, to make sure that we are on the inside. You know, love your neighbour. Okay, Jesus, who's my neighbour? I want to know who that person is so I can tick that box and make sure I'm safe, keeping my side of the bargain, saying that I'm in. Now, Jesus has turned all this on its head. He says he's not come for the righteous, but actually for sinners. Paul says in Romans that Christ died for the ungodly. And actually for a Jew, that they knew absolutely clearly who the ungodly were. It was the Gentiles. And yet here we have in the Gospel Christ coming for those who don't keep the law and who are without the law. Christ's death reveals a God who's not only a God of the Jews, but, and we're part of this, a God also of and for the Gentiles. So we read in verse 13, you, my brothers, were called to be free. Do not use this freedom, your freedom, to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbour as yourself. Okay, so we're called to be free. But Paul put limits on this freedom. We're free, but not to indulge the sinful nature. I've heard it wonderfully described of a Christian's relationship with God is, I love sinning, God loves forgiving, we have a perfect relationship. Paul's saying, no, that is not how the Christian life is. We are not free without the law, just to please ourselves. We are not free as Christians to indulge in doing what we want, to gratify our own desires. The freedom that comes in Christ is not a freedom to gratify our sinful nature. How easy it is when we think about freedom, and maybe we have opportunities within certain environments when we are freer, to just indulge ourselves. We think about workplaces. It's easy to sort of think about that. You know, when the boss is away, how do we use that freedom? So just, you know, while cat's away, the mice will play, just to chill out a bit. When Andy's not in the office, you know, but the people who work under him are thinking, God, you know, the boss is gone. Now we can just chill out, put our feet up, and the tyrant's out of the way. You know, we're free to just do what we want. And how often we can move into a sort of eye-centered world. We speak about cyclists who have the freedom of the road. You know how they use that freedom? They go to red lights. They go down the wrong way on the one-way system. They take their freedom just to focus on themselves. And I confess, as a cyclist who occasionally has transgressed the laws of the road. There's a few other people nodding who I know do it also, which makes me feel a bit better. There's limits on freedom, not to indulge in sinful nature, but there's a goal of freedom. It's got a trajectory, and it's summed up in this, to love your neighbour. And this is actually the summation of the law, the spirit of the law. And this forms the foundation of a good Christian ethic. The Christian life is not one turned in on itself, using its freedom for oneself. The Christian life is one that's turned out towards one's neighbour. That is what your freedom as a Christian is for. To be turned out towards your neighbour in love. And Paul's immediate concern here is not the neighbour down the road, it's the neighbour in the church. That's why he addresses the issues of the church. In verse 15, you keep on biting and devouring each other. Watch out or you too will be destroyed. Paul's immediate concern here and application is your neighbour in the church. I want to say discipleship start in the church. And you are called to love your neighbour. Who is my neighbour? We might want to ask that question. It's the Christian who most gets up your nose. You might say, well, can't I just love the ones I like, that I get on better with? And Paul would say to you, no, start by loving the ones you don't like so much. Anyone can love people who they get on with. Christian love, to love your neighbour, starts in the church. And it starts with people you find slightly more difficult. Okay, there's application in the church. It's a great idea to love your neighbour. But what will keep our sinful nature in check? Or maybe if we're even more hopeful, what about us being transformed into the likeness of Christ? What about us not only keeping it in check, but actually being shaped to become different? One of my ongoing reflections as I reach midlife crisis is, how will I be changed? When you go through the teen years and 20s and probably early 30s, and there's lots of change in life. And I've always got a bit of a fear that I'm going to be the same old me at 40 as I am at 50. It's a fear that Nappy also shares. Now, how are we changed? How do we live this Christian life without the law as a tutor? And the answer is the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul's already in Galatians spoken about the importance of the Spirit for the Christian community. It is a community that's already been marked by the work of the Spirit, a noticeable work, not a hidden work. God's empowering presence has been within this church. In Galatians 3, Paul says, you did not receive the Spirit by observing the law. Sorry, did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what was heard? Again, he says, after beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Are you trying to fit in and be in by some human targets and human striving? Does God give the Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law? Paul's saying, no, it isn't about the law. You have something far greater. Why go back to the law? Again, in Galatians 3, and this is the heart of the gospel, he redeemed us, not so that we can go to heaven, per se, not just so that we can be forgiven, but that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And in Galatians 4 it says about God sending His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who cries out, Abba Father, the Spirit that transforms our relationship with God from one where God is a lawgiver and transcendent to one where we will cry, Abba Father. It's clear that for Paul the Christian life is to be shaped by the Spirit of God rather than the law of God. The law, as we have seen, does not change our hearts, but the Spirit does. And the prophets told us about this in the Old Testament. We're saying about, you know, the Spirit is the one who will change our heart of stone and turn it to be in a heart of flesh. So Paul goes on to say in verse 16, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other. So you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now we know this conflict in our lives, don't we? And the remedy for it and the command of Paul is to live by the Spirit. We can't have two masters. The Spirit and the sinful nature are in opposition to each other. If we gratify the sinful nature, that belongs to the age that's passing, the weaknesses of the flesh, the inclinations of our old self, then we will not be able to fulfill and live by the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, we will not be able to gratify this flesh. You can't do them both at once. They are in opposition. And life by the Spirit is not life under the law. As we said, the law makes demands on us, like that unhelpful husband who tells his wife what has to get done in the house but doesn't lift a finger to help. That's what the law is like. It's burdensome. But the Spirit, by contrast, I've got some smiles to my right there. Oh, that spoke to you, did it, Tim? Sorry. The law is a burden, but the Spirit, by contrast, is an enabler. The law is a burden. The Spirit is an enabler. And that's why we have the language of the Spirit bearing fruit. Not just making requests and demands. The Spirit is the one that bears fruit in our lives as we walk in the Spirit, as we are in Christ. It makes us productive in our character. It is the Spirit that does that. The key then is to live by the Spirit. That is an openness to being shaped through prayer and meditation and obedience. To be shaped from the inside out. To live by the Spirit is not necessarily about being zapped. I'd love to be zapped and all my faults got zapped away. That it happened in an instant. Now sometimes there are radical times of change. But often the pathway of obedience and the pathway of the Spirit. Now remember, Jesus was a man full of the Spirit. That pathway is one that comes through prayer, cries, tears, and learning from what he suffered. That's what we saw in the life of Christ. And if that's Christ's experience of learning obedience and sonship, then I think it might well be ours. That the work of the Spirit and the life of the Spirit is one when we also echo that prayer, not my will be done but yours. And the Spirit enables us and comes to us at those points of weakness to shape us into the likeness of Christ. Whatever you feed and the choices you make, you become. That's a scary thought. And as we live by the Spirit, we will increasingly know the Spirit. But as we sow to the flesh and the sinful nature, then that actually becomes us. And Paul expects an awareness of God's Spirit at work in and through them. And one of our jobs as Christians is to tune into what God wants to do in us and through us. To be open, to be receptive, to live in constant relationship to God by His Spirit. Not to do it on our own, or go back to law keeping or ticking the box. The focus here is not gifts, but character. Why is that? That is so because the Spirit is the one who will shape us and equip us to love our neighbour. I think it's G.K. Chesterton who says, well, it might not be him, but, well, it might be him. one of those two is correct, who says we're called to love our enemies and we're called to love our neighbours. Why is that? Because often the two are the same person. And how true that is. But it's the Spirit that will bring about this in us that we can't do ourselves. And the first fruit of the Spirit that Paul mentions is love. The contrary nature of the sinful nature and the Spirit are seen in verses 19 to 23. That's not here to say that unspiritual people or people without the Spirit can't do good, or that spiritual people, people with the Spirit, do not do wrong. And Paul's already spoken about the conflict and the struggle. What Paul is painting a picture of here is the contrasting ways of being, the contrasting orientation of life. One, a life that's sowing to the flesh. One, a life that's sowing to the Spirit. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And he goes through the list. Immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage. We can go on and on in listing them. These are the ones that are characteristic of the sinful nature. And the acts of the sinful nature have no place within the Christian community. Not primarily because they are wrong in an ethical sense, but because they're contrary to the Spirit. And we are spiritual people, and we are to live by the Spirit. The problem we have as Christians is not law-breaking, because we're not trying to be law-keepers. The problem we have as Christians is that we grieve the Spirit by our sinning, and we're not in step with Him. It isn't about breaking the law. The law means nothing to us as Christians now. It's not our judge. We are under Christ. The law has no demands on us in that sense. Our problem now with sinful nature is not that we are guilty before the law, it's that we grieve the Spirit and that we are not walking in step with the Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit, the spiritual life, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. And against such things there is no law. That is the sort of neighbour you are to be to someone else within community. The community action, that virtues. And I tell you what, if you're like that, your neighbour will want to be by you. And we could talk about each one of these virtues. All I want to say is actually, if you focus on law keeping, you may not necessarily bear the fruit of the Spirit. This here, this picture Paul paints here, is about the life of Christ being formed in us. This is the shape of spiritual life. These are its markers. Our markers as Christians today are not Sabbath observance, are not circumcisions, are not food laws. We are to be marked out by love, joy and peace. And against such things there is no law. In chapter 6, Paul speaks about a sowing and a reaping. And he gets practical, and we'll get this next week, about how we can help each other in fulfilling this Christian spiritual life. And the sowing-reaping image reminds us that there is a process involved. It takes time. Paul is not speaking about us becoming perfect immediately. He's not triumphalistic, saying, well, it's just all going to happen in a big twinkling of an eye and you'll all be there. Nor is he trying to be perfectionist. And he knows about struggle. He speaks about struggle. He speaks about us being perfected in our weakness. And he goes on to say, if we sow to the Spirit, we will reap from the Spirit, the life that comes from the Spirit. But if we sow to the sinful nature, we will reap from that nature. Where we sow into is where we will reap a harvest from in our lives. And that's not to make the emphasis on our works again, as if, well, we've got to just keep our house in order and then God will make up the rest. We've got to make the grade. No, what Paul has here is an elevated view of the cross, not a diminished view of the sufficiency of the cross, but an elevated view of the cross and its power. And he also has an elevated view of the impact of the Spirit on the believer's life. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. The cross of Jesus Christ is more about past forgiveness. It's more about going to heaven when you die. It is the point where we crucify our sinful desires. As we see the love of God for us on the cross. And as we become aware of the seriousness of sin, in the words of St. Anselm, the seriousness of sin. It's at that point, and that point of revelation, where we realise we need to die to our old way and live to the way of Christ, live a new life. The Christian is someone who is joined to Christ in his crucifixion. We are shaped by the cross. There is no conversion without transformation. Because it's the cross that shapes our life as we are joined with Christ. At baptism today, we have seen them attending their own funeral, and we've seen them attending their own rebirth. They are saying yes to Christ, but not yes to the Christ of a cross 2,000 years ago on its own, but a cross that by the Spirit is at work in them today, shaping them, transforming them. Of the cross, which for them is an end to an old way and a new way of life by the Spirit. Not by human effort, but by the Spirit, that Spirit of sonship. They are becoming like Christ by his Spirit. Without the Spirit, there is no becoming like Christ. It's the Spirit that joins us to the cross. Since we live by the Spirit, since we are people of the Spirit, let's walk in the way of the Spirit. And it means facing those issues that are contrary to the Spirit, as Paul again comes back to in his structure in verse 26. Don't become conceited. Don't provoke. Don't envy. You are spiritual people. Live by the Spirit. It's one of the sad things about our home that I have to endure Strictly Come Dancing on Saturdays. You wondered what I was going to say then, didn't you? I've tried dancing. One of the problems with dancing is that most dancers are men have to lead. And sometimes with Strictly, you see the men are leading and the women aren't keeping in step. They're mucking up their moves, going in the wrong direction, it's going a bit pear-shaped, especially when they're practicing. We are called to keep in step, to follow the dance of the Spirit. There'll be times when we miss the steps and we go wrong and we have to again catch up with our partner. There may well be times when actually, even as Christians, we've decided to drop that partner and pick up another partner, be it the law, be it the sinful nature. And the Spirit is there waiting for us again to join in the dance. The Spirit wants to lead. The Spirit wants to enable. And what we're called to do is keep in step with what the Spirit wants. To go with the flow and the work of the Spirit. And not to dance our own dance. Because to do that is to dance alone. We will only be people with the Spirit enabling us as we keep in step with the Spirit. And it's a dance that produces love, joy and peace in us and for us as a community. That is our joy as Christians. No longer under the law, but you who are of faith are people of the Spirit. And Paul says, you receive the Spirit. Don't give up and go back to trying to tick boxes and observe human regulations and the expectations maybe of others. Be people of the Spirit and let the Spirit shape your life and bear fruit in you. Let's stand as I close in prayer and just ourselves be open to God. And as we stand, maybe we're conscious, not necessarily where we have broken the law, but where we have grieved the Spirit. In fact, we may well have thought about it as breaking the law, but what you've done is to grieve the Spirit. And let's just ask again that God's Spirit will fill us and shape us. Let's think about that baptismal image. And in the light of the truth of the gospel, crucify the sinful nature and invite the Spirit to lead us. Father God, you've called us to a life by your Spirit. And we've got to confess that we're weak. We know the struggle. And we know that human effort isn't enough. We confess, actually, in our lives at times, we have seriously grieved your Spirit. That we've sown into our sinful nature as if we weren't your people. That we've let things fester of attitudes and actions within this church community and with our neighbours that actually are contrary to the way your Spirit wants to lead us. And although the process of being changed is tough, and tears and cries and maybe even suffering might be tools that you will use to shape us, we again say we want to sow to the Spirit. We want to keep in step with the Spirit. We want to be spiritual people so that the life of Christ is shaped in us. So that we are conformed to Christ. So that we truly live as sons of yours. Thank you for your grace that covers over our sin. Thank you for the cross which has dealt with the penalty of sin. Thank you for the promised Spirit which enables us to walk in this new life. Convict us. Shape us. Lead us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.